Hey, what's the matter with you? You look lower than a whale's belly.
Everything's wrong. Nothing's right.
Hey, come on. You're a clown. Clowns are supposed to make these people laugh. When you act like that, you're not going to coax so much as a giggle out of one of them.
Act like that? Act like that? Let me tell you what acting like that is. I broke my arm, so I can't juggle or do magic tricks. I was laid off at the circus. I can't sing like you. I can't make those goofy balloons.
Wait, you know, you're the one who's always saying, look on the bright side.
Well, not only that, I don't have a present for my mother's birthday and her birthday's today.
You know, just the other day, I heard you singing a song called, let's see, oh, yes, Count Your Blessings.
Name them one by one.
Well, why don't you take your own advice? Count your blessings.
My fingers are kind of, remember, can't count.
You got toes? I'll tell you what, we'll use these. Now, name a blessing.
Well, I do have a nice family. And I have terrific friends. And except for the stupid arm, I'm in good health.
Now, you can do better than that.
Oh, yeah, I got this brand new clown costume.
What else?
I did get a prayer answer about my sister the other day.
Okay, that's good.
And I have a real good friend that's letting me stay at her house and she's cooking for me while I'm recovering.
Well, that sounds like two blessings.
And I got a job in a parade. If it doesn't rain Saturday, please pray that it doesn't rain.
I think we can do that. Let's see now. Look at that. I had 8 balloons. That means you've counted 8 blessings.
Let's make it 9.
9? You thought of another one?
Yes. Now I have a birthday present for my mom.
Hey!
Who or what is in control of your life? Who's in charge of you? Who gives you directions and coordinates everything that you do? Now, some of you will be saying in your head, me. Who else? Really? Think about it. Think about it. The world has a lot to say about what you think and do and how you control your life. If you've got a job, your employer might want to have something to say about what you do with your life. If you had a job, you remember that. Even if you're self-employed, you remember that the customer is always right. Even if they're wrong, they're right. And so they end up having a piece of you as well. And then, of course, there's the government. The government tells you what to do and what regulations are going to require and how to build your house and where to build your house and flood insurance and all the rest of that stuff. And taxes, don't forget taxes. Taxes is a way to control you. How much money you're going to give and whether or not you want to or not is beside the point. They are in charge. And then, of course, there's your spouse. Don't forget your spouse. She has something, he has something to say about what you're going to do in your life. And then the kids. Oh, yeah, you forgot about them, didn't you? They have something to say about it right from the moment they're born until you, well, most mamas would say that they never grow up, right? And so they're always there. Our kids call every week. Sometimes Kimberly calls almost every day these days because telephone's free anymore. So the kids have something to say about all of that stuff. And then there's television. How many hours a week do we spend glued to the boob tube? Yeah. So that has something to do with us. And all those advertisements try to convince us that, and you know, you didn't know it, but you now that you think about it, you really do need a new car, you know, kind of thing. You're not planning on it, you're not really planning for it, but suddenly that idea is just implanted in your brain, and you end up doing what they want you to do. And then there is a certain amount of self-control, where you control yourself and what you say and what you do. There's a story about a woman who got real upset with the language she heard from two linemen who were working on a pole outside her house. She was so upset by the language that she called up the telephone company and complained. And so that evening when the crew got in there, got back to the office, there was a supervisor wanting to know exactly what happened and wanted a written report. And so the foreman sat down and wrote out a report. He said that he and Spike and I were out doing a job, and I was up the pole, and I had melted some hot lead, and then some of it spilled right down Spike's back. And he said, "Bill, you really must be more careful." That's self-control, isn't it? Who is in control? In the scripture lesson this morning from Peter, 1 Peter, Peter is talking to the members of his church. Many of them were slaves. People who are subject to the whims, the good and the bad of their masters. But what Peter is not telling them, he's not telling them to leave, not telling them to run away, not telling them to rebel against their masters. Even though they're slaves, he's telling them to hang in there where they are, even if they're punished. In fact, he says to rejoice in your punishment if that punishment is because of your beliefs, because of what you understand. What I think Peter is telling us is that Christian conduct cannot be determined by social structures, cannot be determined by the world around us. Who we are and what we are as Christians cannot be determined by what the world believes is important. Because what the world believes is expensive. It costs us. It means that we have to be wishy-washy. We have to go along in order to get along if we want advancement. It might mean that we have to give up our identity, who we want to be and who we are, in order to satisfy the needs of the world around us. And it can even get us rejected and destroyed by our friends, people who should be on our side, but we get in the conflict over social issues like drinking and alcohol and drugs and what to wear and what kind of car to drive and where to live our lives. We can't begin to allow that to happen. Our conduct has to be determined by Jesus Christ, not by the world, no matter what it costs. Because whatever that cost is, we can endure it, Peter says, because we're enduring it for God. There was a movie called The Frisco Kid a couple years ago. A young rabbi comes to Poland in the 1860s in America to transport a Torah, sacred writings, to a brand new synagogue in San Francisco. And he's got to go across the entire United States by horse. He runs into all kinds of trouble, all kinds of people, all kinds of experiences. One of the times he's just about penniless. He's out of money, has no food, and he's befriended by a bank robber who wants to give him some of his loot. But the Frisco Kid says he can't do it because the Torah says, "Thou shalt not steal." And so he resists the temptation of taking money that doesn't belong to him. Later on, he's in danger from people who would shoot him. And he could get himself a gun, but he decides instead that life is sacred according to the Torah, and therefore he refuses to defend himself. We also are going to face temptations to submit in order to survive, to give in to what the world says is important in order to get what the world wants to say is all important to our very beings. And we have to decide what we're going to do. We have to decide what's important to us, what's going to be the basis of the choices that we make in our lives, the things that the world demands from us or the things that God wants to give to us. We can exercise self-control. We can determine for ourselves who's going to be in charge. This young man, young father, was in the mall, walking up and down the corridor with his baby, and the baby was crying, howling, screaming, shouting, making himself known. And the father was patting him on the bottom, and he was saying, "Okay, Albert, it's okay. Calm down, Albert. Take it easy, Albert." But there'd just be another howl. And it's, "Please, Albert, take care of yourself, Albert. It's okay, Albert." Well, a woman heard all of this and couldn't miss the baby. She walked up to him and says, "You know how to talk to a baby, don't you? Softly, gently, comforting." And she reached up and she patted the baby on the back and said, now, Albert, what's the problem?" And he turns to her and says, "He's Bill, I'm Albert." We have an opportunity to express some self-control. We cannot allow evil to determine the nature of our reality, of who we are and what we're all about. What Peter is talking about is that we're going to experience pain. We're all going to have the reality of pain and death and suffering and ugliness in our lives. It's part of life, part of what society is all about. The only question is, will they set the course for our lives? Will that pain determine how we're going to respond to the world in general? Alabama, a couple weeks ago, 300 people plus died. Thousands upon thousands of homes, churches, businesses, government buildings, everything destroyed. Think about how terrible a situation that was, how psychologically damaging it is as you sit in your house in the what room you can find that you think might be tornado proof, and you listen to the house coming apart around you. Think about the psychological disaster of walking out and seeing the destruction everywhere you look. It would have been easy for those people to be angry, to be upset at the government for not giving them more notice, or for cringing every time they hear the wind blow. Or perhaps somebody you know real well stabs you in the back, does something to you that you can't understand how they could get away with that. And all you want to do is punish them. All you want to do is get back with them. All you want to do is make sure they feel the way you feel right now. They hurt the same way you hurt right now. If you do, though, you have allowed their evil to control your life. You're allowing their decisions, their choices, to determine how you are going to experience the world around us. But instead of allowing evil to determine our lifestyle and our choices, maybe we can choose to live as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of the Christ of love and grace. There was a man by the name of Mr. Kim. He was a Korean Christian, lived in Honolulu, Hawaii, owned a shoe store. A young man came into his store one afternoon looking for a pair of these really fancy, high-end tennis shoes. You know, they can go for like almost $200 these days. So he walked in and he asked for these shoes and he put them on and he wanted to walk around a little bit in them. Make sure that they fit and all that business. So he walked around the store, and one of those laps around the store, as he came past the front door, he bolted for the front door. Well, Mr. Kim was right behind him, chased him, yelling, "Thief, thief, stop him," and all that good stuff. Eventually, the kid falls and trips and falls. And people land on him, and they sit on him until the cops arrive. Mr. Kim talks to the police as they're doing their arrest report and asks them if maybe he could go talk to the young man. And he goes over there and he said to him, "Do you really want to ruin your life for a pair of shoes? Would you rather go to jail or would you rather come and earn those shoes by working for me?" The young man decided, didn't take much, decided that he'd rather work for the shoes. And so Mr. Kim dropped the charges. You see, he decided that it would be better for society, it would be better for the boy, it would be better for his shop, it would be better for him if this kid didn't go to jail and learn how to be a better thief so that he could do a better job next time around. And so Mr. Kim took him and they walked back to the shop, and the young man apologized to Mrs. Kim for scaring her so badly. And then, because of the trust that they had built up between them, he drove him home to meet the boy's parents. We can choose. We can choose how we're going to respond to what the world does to us. It's going to be ugly at times. It's going to be painful at times. But it's our choice. We're in control. We can decide how we're going to respond to what happens to us. There was a man who was in an automobile accident, paralyzed from the chest down. Could use his arms, but that was about it. After many, many months of therapy and work and exercise, he comes to a new normal. This new normal included a wheelchair, not be able to get out of it by himself, but he could use his arms and he could get around a little bit. And he discovered that he had a problem. That problem was his wallet. He was sitting on his wallet. Now, he couldn't move his lower body, so it was very difficult to get the wallet out when he needed to buy something. The other problem with the wallet being back there is that there were pressure sores from sitting on it all day long. And so he needed to do something. And he decided he'd come up with a design for a pair of pants where the pockets were on the front so that he could put his wallet and his keys and all the rest of that stuff up front where he could get to it the easiest. He made the pants and started selling them. Entrepreneur. He started selling them and was able to be so successful that he came up with a whole line of things made especially for the handicapped. He decided how he was going to respond to the world around him, how he was going to respond to what was happening in his life. It was a disaster. It was terrible. It was nothing was going to ever replace his legs. But he chose to make something out of it instead of let it destroy him. We will become victims of evil. The only question is, will it take over our lives or will we allow God's grace to control it? If we are to have the abundant life that Jesus was talking about in the John lesson today, then we need to make God the object of our focus. His guidance, His direction, His will has to become ours so that we can control what happens in the world around us. It's easy to allow the world to distract us. It's easy to allow them to convince us with waffling or submission or revenge is the only way to respond to what happens in our world. But if we're going to be the people God wants us to be, we need to focus on God to directing our response in ways that are so different from what the world experiences that they've never seen them before. Love instead of hate. Peace instead of war. Giving instead of hoarding. That kind of thing. Forgiving instead of revenge. We need to have a whole new way of dealing with the world. And when we do, we can become subversive, undermining the world's way of doing things, destroying it, making it doubt that it's really in charge, doing things in a brand new and unexpected kind of way. It's sort of like that old saying, smile. It makes them wonder what you've been up to. Somebody comes up to you and it just smiles at you. And you wonder why. What's going on? What do they know that I don't know? What's going, what do they have that I don't have? Is there egg on my tie? Is my zipper up? You begin to wonder. And when that wondering, you begin to lose, the world begins to lose a little control. We have a choice. We can submit to the world, to our masters that want to control us in our response to this world with evil and ugliness and pain and sorrow. Or we can smile. become subversive, destroying all that controls us, and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Your choice. Amen.